So we're continuing our series, Alter Ego. Alter Ego. And if you were here, let's see, was it 3 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago, we started number one. And for that one, we talked about laying down on the altar, A-L-T-A-R, our feelings of inadequacy. How many of you ever feel inadequate? Right? Yes, right? And we talked about why we feel inadequate. We have unfair criticism. We have unrealistic compliments. We talked about that, how, you know, all the kids get trophies instead of just one, right? One team. We have unwise comparisons, right? We talked about social media, how you see people's highlight reel and you go back and you see the reality of it, right? And you think, what? I don't know about this. We talked about three things you need to know, and that is, number one, was God's view of you is different than you think. Amen, right? Because sometimes we don't have very good views of ourselves. But God's view is different than you think. And number two, God has given you more than you think. Amen? God has given you more than you think. Remember in Judges 6:14, we said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Remember we were talking about Gideon. And where was Gideon hiding? In a wine press. And what was he doing? What are you doing threshing wheat in a wine press? That's for wine. He was hiding. But God saw him totally different than he saw himself. And God said, no, you go out because I see in you something that you can't even see. Really, God? It's a beautiful thing that God sees that in each one of us. Amen. And the last thing we talked about was, it's less about you than you think. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For I can do everything, through Christ who gives me strength. It's really about Jesus. And what Jesus has done. And what Jesus gives us so that we can have victory. As we talked about in our Bible study this morning, it's not our strength. We don't need more strength. That's a faulty prayer to say, God, give me more strength. We don't need that. We need His strength. We have none. So if that's the way, if you've said that prayer, you need to think about that and pray for His strength. So today we're going to be talking about our need for control, okay, and I'm not going to talk too much about the remote control in your homes. We're also going to talk about, next week, our right to be offended, and then the last week, we're going to be talking about our longing for approval, and that's going to be really a message for the men. So if you're a woman, I want to encourage you to go out and have Sabbath at Norma Jean's house. You can come here, that's okay, but I want to encourage you that the message is going to be geared towards men on June 2nd. Right? 2nd? Yeah. Longing for approval, and we'll have a guest speaker on that day as well. Well, not really a guest speaker, he's an elder. So, so are you ready? How many of you struggle with control? Raise your hands. If you're sitting there saying, I hate when the pastor asks me to raise my hand, I think you probably struggle with control. You answer that one, Greg. You know, there are certain things that we want to be or have control over. Right? Don't reach for the person's hand next to you. Okay? Look within. You know, we have a phrase for that kind of person. We call them a control. Yeah. Control freak. You know, maybe we should call them a control enthusiast. I think that's more politically correct and friendly. They are a control enthusiast, right? Well, I want to show you guys just a quick thing here. Don, can we turn on the front screen here? I want to make sure that this is on here. Okay, I don't know where it went now. Hang on, turn off the front screen really quick. I don't know what's going on here. It's out of control. I'm losing my mind. Okay, I'm almost there. Once I get it up here, we will. Okay, go ahead and put it on the front, Jason. And turn on the sound. I may have to start it over. We'll see. Oh, there it goes. It's working. Maybe not. I know. No control. I'm losing it. What shall I do? Yeah. Well, that's okay. No. That's not it. All right, turn it off. That's fine. We're going to skip it. It was a short but comical little 40-second clip was from, I believe, United Car Rental, about the control enthusiast. Okay, some of you know that, yeah. And there's several of them out there, right? I think I looked through about 12 of them on YouTube. But this guy, he's a control enthusiast, and he likes to control everything. And he's the man of control. And it's quite comical. He has one of a remote control. I was not going to show that one because it's, yeah. Anyways, he takes the remote control and he says, you know how you have control over this? You do this. And he takes his tongue out and he licks the remote control and he sets it down. Whatever it takes to have control, right? So sometimes we laugh, but we go to lengths to do that, don't we? We do. Maybe it's the remote control. Maybe it's giving advice. Maybe it's somebody else. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's pretty hard to diagnose the control issue when we're looking in the mirror. Think about that. We can always identify it in other people. We can. Anybody ever notice that? It's easier to see somebody else's challenge, issue, or problem than it is to see our own. Right? If you're one of those people who have certain things, have to have certain things, certain ways, or else, and I'll be honest, I'm one of those people. I'll be completely honest. I'm one of those people. It's okay, Greg. It's that wanting to have excessive control over things in our life. And that to have that desire or outcome for others as well, that can hinder us a lot. And I want to refer you to your study guide there. There's two categories where we that we try to control. Number one is we try to control people, right? We do. I remember I worked at the Acropolis restaurant as a waiter when I was a sophomore in college in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I got there and I was being trained by this gentleman. And he was a relative of the owners, and it was a big family-run Greek restaurant that had a lot of drama. And And so I remember being trained, and I remember the owner coming to me and saying, hey, this is my son. He's going to train you. And I said, okay. And this was a big restaurant. It's a very nice restaurant. And I remember my training was 3 days long. And I remember that every time I go to do something, for instance, take an order, he would butt in. He would say, oh, hang on, let me show you. And he would do it. And then he'd go back and he'd say, well, this is how you put the order in. And I'd say, okay. And I'd say, let me do it. I don't think I did anything. I just watched him the whole time. He never allowed me to do anything until he had to go on and train the next person. But he needed to have that control. It was quite interesting and sometimes comical to watch. But I think the question is, do we do that with leadership positions today, even in the church? Do we hold on to them and control them? Hey, this is mine. This is my thing. I don't know, about a year and a half ago, I preached a sermon on mentorship and guiding the younger people to fill in and take our places. Amen? You know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, when they turned, I think it was, I could be mistaken, it was about 60 or 65. When they turned 60 or 65, do you know what they did? They stepped down from their roles. I'm not saying we should do that today, but they stepped down from their roles and they said, hey, we're going to mentor the young people now because they're the next generation. And so I think in the church, we have to figure out how we can mentor people and give them control so that they can lead. Amen? I get two amens. That's okay. Let go. Just let go. Take a deep breath. The other thing that we try to control is our situations. Yeah. We try to control our situations. Have you seen those family photos where the wife and the husband and the three kids and the dog are all dressed in the same Christmas sweater? Talk about control. Man. I mean, if I was one of those people in one of those photos, have I been in one of those photos, Lacey? I can't remember. I'd be thinking, well, at least they're wearing the same thing as me, right? I mean, how many of you hate to be controlled? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I got a lot more feedback that time. Here's the thing. Listen. Here's the thing. The reality is, here it is. When it comes to our ego or how we think about ourselves, it's crucial in this concept because it's the way that we think that is the problem when it comes to our need for control. The bottom line, and this is what it comes down to, the bottom line is this: I know what's best. Bottom line. I know what's best. Ken Blanchard, a famous author with leadership, and dealing with leadership, has a quote. And this is what he says. It's two parts. It says, humility does not mean that you think less of yourself. And Paul Harvey would say this to the rest of the quote. He would say this is the rest of the quote. It means that you think less, that you think of yourself less. So let me say that again. Humility does not mean that you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. Did you get that? Another definition that he brings out is ego, and it says edging out God. Edging out God. What's best for me? You know, we have this concept that we want to have control because we think we know what's best. We think we know what's best. In your study guides, I want to read a scripture from the CFV version. It's there in your study guides. You see it there at the top? And it says this. It says, trust in the Lord with some of your heart and lean on your own understanding. In some of your ways acknowledge Him and you will make your paths straight. I'm just thankful that nobody said amen. What's CFV? The Control Freak version. No, but we live that way. We do. We look at what God says and we go, well, God, I'm going to give you a little bit here, but I want the rest. I'm going to obey you up to this point, but then I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do it my way. You know, some people, that's well, for all of us at times, I should say, that's how we live. God, I'm going to give you some of my heart. Not all of it. You know, what the Bible actually says is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Total control to who? God. God. You know, the more that we try to control, the more that we're afraid of losing control. And the more you're afraid, the more you try to control. You see, it's really, the CFVs are really fear-based. Super fear-based. Afraid of losing that control. That whether it's a situations, whether it's people, it's driven from fear. And here's the thing. As we're going through this series, we're figuring out how can we lay down our fears and our need for control on the altar. How can we give it to God and say, God, this is yours. I need to let this go. I have to let it go because it drives me, it consumes me, it derails me. At the end of the sermon and study guide, you're going to be given some homework. You can go home and look at some of those things and just spend some time between you and God going through some of those things. I want to look at, in the book of Genesis, we're going to spend some time going through Genesis a little bit this morning. And I want to look at a legend of a man who was a control enthusiast. His name was Abraham. And Abraham, yeah, Abraham, the guy in the Bible, the legend, Abraham, guy was a legend. Time and time again, Abraham wanted to have control. And I guess the question I want to ask is, what can we learn from that today? In 2018, I think we should let Scripture speak for itself because it shows us somebody that had issues with control. In the call of Abraham, let's go to Genesis 12. Genesis 12 in your Bibles. I don't have a slides up on the screen, so you have to use the Bible in your pew or your phone. Genesis. Genesis 12. And I want you to imagine right here. Imagine that you're with Abraham and or you're hearing this from God as Abraham. Imagine this, okay? Are you ready? The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go into the land that I will show you." Oh, the gut, it must hit your gut, right? It must hit his gut. Like, I gotta go. I gotta leave my family. I gotta do what? But then listen to what God says here in verse 2. He says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, Abraham, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." Does that kind of knock out the first part of that? Like the homesickness, like, okay, God, that's pretty amazing. Right? That's pretty fantastic. But, you know, it doesn't take too long, just 6 verses later, that Abraham has some control issues like that. Like that. Because in verse 10, he has a problem and she's good looking. You know what I'm talking about? What's the problem? What's the problem? Afraid of what? Yeah. His wife is good looking, right? And he's afraid of getting killed, getting wiped out. So so can you imagine? Abraham, hey, honey, I need you to pretend that you're my sister. Can you imagine? I mean, don't raise your hands, okay? You can talk about it later this afternoon. Has your spouse ever said something to you and you're like, what do you want me to do? What? That's what Sarah did. He said this and she's like, what? What? You want me to do what? And Scripture tells us that Abraham came up with this plan that his wife was now going to pretend to be his sister. And how would you like to be her in that situation? Harebrained idea, right? Abraham's trying to control the situation, and he comes up with a plan, and we know what happens, right? Things actually look like they were going to work. They took Sarah, they gave Abraham all this stuff, but then God says, hey, this isn't working, Abraham. This isn't my plan. This is your plan. And something happens. The Egyptians start getting diseases, and they give her back and say, why didn't you tell us she was your wife? You fool. And Abraham failed to trust God with the promise to sustain him, bless him, and take care of those who would come after him in that situation. Fast forward to Genesis 15. Let's go there, Genesis 15. And it says this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign God, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness. Amen. Right? God's promise to Abraham at the beginning was, hey, I'm going to make you a great man with many nations. I'm going to take care and protect you. And yet when he went to Egypt, Abraham didn't believe that promise. But now, just a few chapters later, God comes to Abram and he says, hey, you're going to have a son. Abram goes, I know. I'm going to do it this way. And God says, no, you're not. It's going to be this way. It's going to be your own son, you and Sarah's son. And what did it say he did? He believed it, right? Uh-oh. Here comes Sarah. Anxious Sarah. Hey, Abram. God hasn't delivered that promise yet, but I have a plan. Do you want to hear my harebrained idea? Oh boy. And here's the thing, okay? You know, we go back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, and we look at Adam and Eve and we go, sin, Eve. You know, why did Eve do that? You know, blame Eve, okay? Adam was standing right there, right? With Abram and Sarah the first time when they were going into Egypt, and Abram made up this plan to hide and lie. Who went along with it? Sarah. Now Sarah has this incredible plan, right? And what does Abraham do? He goes along with it, right? Oh, we need help. Mercy. Mercy. Because Genesis 6, 16, 1 through 4 says this. Genesis 16, 1 through 4 says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Come on, that's the point. Abraham should have said, all right, Sarah, God said it. He's going to do it. Get behind me. Right? Oh, no. Abram goes, well, okay. He agreed right there. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. And then you have Ishmael and Isaac. You know, this act in the Bible is huge. It's huge. Because it's where the division takes place between doing what God says and doing what we want. And yet in the midst of that vision, the promise of the son comes out through Isaac. You know, the husband and the wife had received the promise of God, but continued to reach for control time and time and time again. It got worse and worse and worse until this is what happened. But here's the thing. Redemption comes by the time we exit the story of Abraham. Amen? We see that he's learned a powerful lesson in trusting God. God goes to Abraham and says, hey, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to go sacrifice him on the altar. I think we see in Scripture, we do, that Abraham learned his lesson. Because what does he do? He takes his son. And he takes the donkey. And he takes the wood. And he travels, sojourns to the mountain. He doesn't grab the reins. He trusts God. He's obedient. And you know, I think what's interesting about this part of the story is that, can you imagine that moment that Isaac sees the knife, the wood, the altar, the fire, and what he thinks there's, what's he thinking? There's nothing there, Dad. And by this time, Abraham was pretty old. I mean, Isaac could have run away. But would it be safe to say that Abraham had lived in such a way and had such a relationship with God and such obedience and trust to God that his son looked at his father and he said, Dad, I trust you because you trust God. I trust you. You know, Abraham needed to learn those lessons about trusting God. If he was going to become the man that God saw him to be, Abraham needed to learn to put his trust in God. And if Isaac was going to be the man that God saw him to be, he needed to continue to see his father completely trusting in God. For all the dads and grandpas out there, and the moms and grandmas too, people are watching you, little people. You know, Abraham believed God and believed he was trustworthy. And when Abraham gave God complete control, God steps in. Amen. I like this part of the story. He steps in, and as they glanced over, God's promise was fulfilled. The lamb was provided. Why? Because Abraham trusted God. And it says in Genesis 22, 13 and 14, it says, Abraham went over and took the ram out of the thicket and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. You know, I'm convinced this morning that we need to lay down control. Because we either are going to believe God and trust His promises, and what He says is true or not, or we're not. You know, our need for control is often driven by the same things that drove these people that we read about. Same things. Abram, Sarah. The same things that drove them to want to control their situations are the same things that drive us. Fear, anxiousness. They were afraid that things weren't going to work out the way they wanted to, and they had to learn to trust God, just like we have to learn to trust God. The only way that they were going to stop learning to take control was to kind of test God's promises. But also, see, it says that God tested Abraham. The reality is, in our own hearts, we do the same thing. Can you imagine Abraham, the night before this happened, taking his son to the mountain to kill him? Can you imagine Abraham communing with God? God, don't. Why are you doing this? Please don't do this. Anything but this, God. Anything but this. I trust you, but please don't do this. Pleading with God. Not my son. You know, I have a challenge for you. It's on the back of the study guides. To take it home. And maybe you're not the controlling type. Maybe you are. But there's four things that I want to challenge you to think about. And number one is, what are you trying to control? Number two is, what are you afraid of? Number three, what has God promised you? And number four is, will I give God total control and trust Him? You know, there's a story I was reading some time ago about a family that had two children. And they went out on a date one night, and they let some friends watch their children, and they let them borrow the car. They had a minivan, and the kids were in the minivan with this family, and they got in a horrific car accident. Horrible. But praise the Lord, everybody lived. Everybody was okay. But the car was totaled. So anyways, a few weeks went by, and the insurance got the different things from the accident, and they began to communicate with the family. And it took a lot longer than they thought. They thought they'd get the money because they needed it for the car, to buy a new car. And they were looking for these cars, and they were way outside of their price range, and they were struggling. Well, it was about 6 months later. They got up one morning, and they went to the newspaper, and they began to look, and they found this car. It was a minivan. And they're looking at it, and they go, man, this has a lot of great things on it. And it has more than we need, and it's at a price I think we could probably afford, but we haven't got the money yet for the reimbursement. Well, that day they went out to their mailbox, and they opened it up, and there was the check for their minivan. And it was more than they needed. They actually pocketed some money. You know, and I think, here's the thing, I think all of us can get to a place in our lives where we ask God, why isn't this the way I see it to be? Maybe it's in our homes, maybe it's in the church, maybe it's in the school, I don't know. But God, why is it this way? When I think we need to step back and say, okay, God, what part do you want me to play in this? How do you see this, God? What promises do you have for my home, my church, my school? Oftentimes, we're very, like I said earlier, we're very fear-driven. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. One of my greatest fears is that these three little ones over here are going to grow up and not know Jesus. That is one of my greatest fears. As a parent, amen. As a parent, we want our children to know Him. You know, when it comes to how fast he rides his bicycle or how many, you know, hoops she can make, that's nothing. How many books my daughter reads, how great she writes, I don't care. Degrees? No. The thing, the most important thing is that they know Jesus and they're introduced to Him. And that fear is real. And I don't know if that's your fear too. I think a lot of you can relate to that. But maybe your fear is with your spouse. Maybe your fear is with your job. I don't know what it is, but I know that God has some amazing promises for raising children. I know that God has some amazing promises for providing for us. And I know that God has some amazing promises for relationships. Amen? And it's only when we can fully surrender and trust in Him that we can get to know those promises and believe them. You know, there is this moment and daily reliance to believe and live in the promises that God has so graciously given for us in those situations. And we say, God, I trust you. It's not about me. It's about Him. God works things out for good for those who trust in Him, who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Here's the thing. Are we willing to lay down our need for control? Are we? Are you? Are you willing to lay down your need for control? You know, I don't want to be like Abram and have failed scheme after failed scheme after failed scheme and family turmoil. I want to trust God. We have to trust God. And so with that, we're going to have a prayer. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much that you've called us to be your people, to commune with you and to trust you. And God, there's so many things in Scripture, so many promises in Scripture that demonstrate that you're a God who loves us beyond what we can even comprehend. And you have mighty plans for each of us. Father, help us to get into the Word. Help us to lay our need for control down at the altar and give it to you and put on Christ. And Father, this week I pray that we can give up a little bit of that so we can be influenced by the Holy Spirit all the more. We just want to surrender our hearts and minds and need for control to you this morning. Father, we want to place them on the altar. As we sing this song, let it be our prayer, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. And I surrender all. And I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. Surrender all, and all to Jesus I surrender humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. And I surrender all. And I surrender all. And all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And I surrender all. surrender all and all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Father, I just want to thank you so much that when we surrender our lives and our hearts to you, you come in and live through us in a mighty and powerful way, and you reveal things to us that are truly amazing. Father, as we leave this place, I want to ask a blessing on every person, Father, as we go into this new week. And thank you so much, Lord, for everything you do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.